You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Dan Gashk. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, church, and good morning to everyone online. It's a real joy to be with you this morning. My name is Dan. I'm the Young Adults and Life Group Pastor here at LMC, and I'm really looking forward to opening up the Word with you this morning. Before you do that, let's just pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Jesus, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just thank you for that time of worship we were able to have together, declaring that you reign above it all, and we love you, and we desire to know more about you, to be able to just follow you the best way that we can, and to draw near to you. So we just thank you, Jesus, in your name. And everyone said, amen. We're shaped by defining moments, aren't we? It's sort of the time of year where often you're thinking about the important things in your life. It can be that time of year where it's really front of mind. And for anyone writing notes, the title of my sermon today is Defining Moments, Memorials. And as I was thinking about defining moments or memorials in my life, the first thing that came to mind was a cheese and tomato toastie. Golden brown, melted cheese, a bit of seasoning, a cheese and tomato toastie. You see, whenever I think about a cheese and tomato toastie, I think about my son Jacob, who's over there, and when he was born. He was our first child, and Lauren had a long, intense labor. It resulted in an emergency cesarean. It was our first child, so I felt completely out of my depth. I had to do a lot of the caring for Jacob in the first few hours as Lauren recovered. But the cheese and tomato toastie is what I think about for this moment. I can't remember what day it was. It was maybe 24, 48 hours later. But my mother-in-law, Lee, came to visit, and she had in her hand a cheese and tomato toastie. And I picture this so clearly, the smell of this toastie, the golden brown look of the toastie. It was some food that was outside of the hospital menu. And it was one of the best things I've ever eaten. One of the best things I've ever eaten. And this moment was special because as Lee came to visit, it meant I got to step out of that hospital room for a few minutes and have this cheese and tomato toastie. I had some time to myself, and I had time to take a breath, to think about the 24, 48 hours and what it had been and the birth of my son. I was able to just be thankful for the safe arrival of my son. I was able to marvel at the strength and grit and determination of my wife and just how much love she had for this little baby. She gave every part of herself for this baby. It was a moment where I came before God, vulnerable, weak, out of my depth, but I was also excited, overjoyed, and thankful for the safe arrival of my son. I was there, me and God, and I had nothing to hide. One-on-one with my Father in heaven. And this is a really defining moment for me. I was on the edge of this big moment that I'd just been through, and then looking ahead, knowing that my life was about to completely change as I stepped into being a dad. It was a significant moment, marked by cheese and tomato toastie, golden brown, lightly seasoned, melted cheese, a reminder, a memorial stone of this moment. Last week, Andy shared one of the most unique beginning of the year sermons I've ever heard. It wasn't about habits or resolutions, new starts, but his title was, What Happens When We Die, Considering Heaven. And so this sermon, he did suggest at the start of the week, but it's not going to be a part two. You can continue to direct your questions to Andy about heaven. But he started off this sermon with the observation that what we believe about eternity determines how you live today. What we believe about eternity determines how you live today. And that's so true, isn't it? You think of all the different beliefs and thoughts about heaven or the afterlife and just how differently that outworks in people and how they live their lives. But it's also true that the things in our past, our defining moments, also shape how we live. These two things go hand in hand, don't they? Looking back and looking forward. And when it comes to our walk with God, defining moments where we experience his provision, his faithfulness, his love, his authority, they're so important for us. And it's really important that we remember because what he has done, he can do again. Psalm 146, verse 6. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And so the Bible often refers to these defining moments as a memorial. And you may have heard the term memorial stone quite often from the platform here at LMC. It's one I've heard a lot, and it's actually one of the reasons why this is so important in my life. I've heard it as a young kid coming up the front to hear the stories and things from the leaders. I've heard it as a youth, as a young adult. It's been really formative in part of my life, memorials or memorial stones. And I also love talking about these with people. It's a really great way to get to know them, to hear about their story, and there's often incredible things that you're able to take away from it. It could be a good one for you to bring up as you stand in line for some sausages later at the end of the service. And so what we're going to look at this morning are memorial stone moments. And we're going to look at Israel from the Exodus of Egypt through into the Promised Land and their time in exile as they wait for a Messiah. And so I'm going to move over to the side here, so bear with me as I do that. But I have a picture I'd love you to look at this morning as I go through a few of these moments. We don't have time to go into depth on these, so we're just going to skim over them, but I've got some passages up there that you can refer to. Feel free to take a photo of it if you'd like to. But we're going to journey through these memorial moments. And I pictured it as this path of these memorial moments that are all pointing towards Jesus and the cross. And if you're writing notes, you can write this down, that this is where our journey today is going. Jesus Christ is our memorial stone. He is our defining moment. And once we were lost, we were destined for eternal separation from God, but Jesus made a way for us to have everlasting life. And so let's have a look at the first memorial moment in this journey. And it's found in Exodus 12, verse 14. And this memorial type, it's an event. It's a day to be remembered. It's Passover, Israel about to be freed from Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 14, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Slavery in Egypt, if we have that picture back up in the middle, thanks, that'd be great. Slavery in Egypt is that picture of sin, isn't it? Being bound to sin, not living in freedom, that picture of the human condition. And this moment is where Israel are about to be freed from Egypt, a defining moment. This memorial that God creates is the Passover. It's saying that redemption is secured by God. Redemption is secured by God. But this memorial, this event that's to be kept throughout all generations, well, it isn't enough. And there's a pattern that we're going to see with each of these memorials that they're very soon forgotten. If we have the next slide up. I'm sure you've experienced this yourself. It's like a haze or like a fog that can set in over these important moments in your life. You look back, you can't see that memorial moment. You can't see that defining moment. It doesn't mean it's not there. You just can't see it. And particularly when it comes to God's faithfulness in your life, this haze can set in so easily. It could be that you've forgotten what he's done. Perhaps you doubt what actually happened in your life. Often we can diminish those moments. If you think about a time when you've been healed or God's provided for you, we can diminish it and go, well, I think that was just actually a coincidence. God might speak into your life and you have these revelation moments and in the moment you're like, oh, this is amazing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to live for God, to serve him. And then we diminish it. Oh, actually, that was just emotion. And I want to stop just for a quick moment, pause and talk to every youth and every youth leader in the room. Just as an encouragement, because I remember for myself at a camp 20 years ago where I encountered God and he changed me. At a youth camp, responding to an altar call. It was a really defining moment for me, and I look back on it, and it's amazing to see my journey since that point, to hold on to it and value it. And so for every youth and young and youth leader that's in the room, you know, you're going to camp for a few days, and it's an amazing time where the Bible says, when you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so God is going to move in your life. at camp. And I encourage you that these defining moments that happen for you at camp, that you remember them. Don't let that haze diminish what God does in your life. Don't forget what He's done in your life. Write it down, speak to a friend, tell a youth leader about what He does in your life. And we're so keen to hear about the stories that's going to come from youth camp. Going back to Israel, this haze sets in. And after the Passover, Israel are freed from Egypt. They're out of bondage. Hooray! They're all excited. And then they come to the Red Sea. And they've got the Egyptian army that have decided to chase them again. And the haze sets in. They forget about this memorial moment, that God is the one that delivers them. And they even say to Moses, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." The haze has set in. Let's go to the next slide. The second memorial in this journey, it's found shortly after Israel leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they're walking through the desert, and they get hungry. And there's no food around, but God provides for them. And He provides a memorial. This time, it's an object, manna, bread from heaven. And this memorial is one to remind the people that God is their provider. But again, we see this pattern. Straight after we read about Him providing manna, then Israel get thirsty. And they forget that God is their provider. They forget that He provided them manna. I guess He can probably provide us water as well. And they grumble. And the very next chapter, Exodus 16, they say to Moses, "Why did you bring us here to kill us with thirst?" Exodus 28 verse 12, it shows us the next memorial, and this is the priest that's kneeling with the stones on his back. And this is the next memorial moment in this journey. "And Aaron the high priest shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." For remembrance. The one line summary of this moment is that this is all about a representative. God is providing a mediator so that the people of Israel, who time and time again fall short, that they sin, that they can live in the presence of a holy God. And for someone that was looking at the priest and seeing the stones that bore the tribes of Israel, every time they saw this, they could remember that their life is preserved in the midst of a holy God. You can read about how quickly this memorial is forgotten in Leviticus 10. It's a really interesting one. I encourage you to read it later. But the haze sets in, again, directly after these memorials are created. As we continue this journey in the Bible, Israel are wandering through the wilderness and they're surrounded by pagan nations. Pagan nations with different gods, with different ways of living that aren't how God has told His people to live. And they're also battling with their own sinful nature, right? And God creates another memorial for all the people of Israel. From the priest all the way to just the normal everyday person in Israel, He creates this memorial. And we find this in Numbers 15, verse 37 to 38. And you can put those scriptures up. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner.'" And that's a picture of what it may have looked like. And the purpose of this memorial is for every person in Israel that they have a daily reminder, remember who you are. Remember who you are. If we read on the next scripture, please, verse 39 to 41. "And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Remember, you are to be holy. Follow me. Don't follow after the things that your eyes see or the things that your heart lusts after. Follow me. Remember, sin is lurking at your door, but follow me. Be holy. I've called you to be holy. A memorial to be seen every day, almost like a daily distraction. As we move along the journey, if we have that diagram up again, Israel finally comes to the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And this moment is marked by a monument, by a memorial stone. This is a monument Joshua builds as Israel crosses the Jordan River. And we've heard this many times at church, which is just a really great moment. In Joshua 4, verse 7, it says, "So these stones shall be a memorial forever." And this memorial, it's really to remind Israel that God is mighty. And we have this period of time throughout Joshua as he leads his people where it's actually a really great time for Israel. They follow Joshua. Joshua is following the Lord. They're remembering these memorial stones that Joshua has created. And towards the end of Joshua's life, there's this significant moment where he speaks to the people and he proclaims that he and his house will follow God. And here we're going to get to the next moment in our little journey here, which is the book of the law, Joshua 24, verse 24 to 27. As Joshua gets ready for this, if we just leave that diagram up for the moment, Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua charges the people of Israel that now it's your time to choose who you're going to follow. Who are you going to follow? And the people eagerly proclaim that, yes, we're going to follow and serve the Lord as well. And this great kind of speech and dialect between these two people is in Joshua 24, verse 25 to 27. And you can throw that up on the screen. In verse 26 is where we read about this memorial. And Joshua wrote these. We have Joshua 24, please, the scripture. Yep, there we go. In verse 26, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth, or a tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." And this moment is marked down. It's written in history. We've got this monument to remember. And it says at the end of that passage, "Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." You can put that journey back up on the screen if you'd like. Joshua's speech in verse 15 where he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's one of those that many of you probably have hanging up in your house, or at least it's very front of mind for you. It's one that me and Lauren really hold on to with our family. "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." For me, this verse, it reminds me of every time we've had one of our kids dedicated here at church. It reminds me of that moment where we say and declare, yes, we're going to bring our kids up the best way that we can in the church, knowing the things of God. That moment where we hear the church say back, yes, we're going to support you as well. It's a really special moment, a memorial. How amazing is it that the words that were written down in the book of the law of God that were marked by a large stone, that it still witnesses to this moment today and is something that we can hold on for ourselves as a memorial. And so this covenant is maintained until the death of Joshua. And then we read that the people forget their covenant. The haze once again sets in. In Judges 2 verse 11, and this is right after the death of Joshua as you read through the Bible, we read that the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord their God, their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this tension, this battle between following God one moment and then forgetting him the next. And eventually Israel get to a point where they're judged for their evil and they are exiled, taken into captivity by Babylon. But God's covenant still remains to his people. If we have that journey up there one last time. The last memorial in this journey that we're on towards the cross is in Zechariah 6, verse 14. And again, I don't have time to go into it this morning, but this memorial, it's marked by a prophecy that God remembers. God remembers. He remembers the covenant and that there's a Saviour that's going to come, that's going to free Israel who is still under the rule of a foreign nation. And so the people, as we get to this last moment in this journey, they're waiting for the Messiah. And this is going to bring us to Jesus. It's almost like this crescendo as I sort of picture this journey, this crescendo moment in the journey, the moment history has held its breath for Jesus Christ. And so as I move, you can turn with me to Luke 24 in your Bibles if you have them. Luke 24, verse 14 to 23. Luke 24, 14 to 23. And this is the institution of the Lord's Supper. I've got it up on the screens as well. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then we get to this memorial moment. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a defining moment. More defining than any statue we might see or a day that's marked for celebration. Greater than any amazing piece of literature that's been written to mark an important moment. More defining than my cheese and tomato toasty. It's a defining moment. What Jesus is doing here is he's establishing the new covenant. That through his death, through the shed blood of Jesus, that takes away sin, that this one-time sacrifice would be made, sufficient to atone for the sins of every person that believes in Jesus. This new covenant, this defining moment, is a memorial stone moment. And every memorial stone moment before that has been pointing to this time, has been pointing to Jesus. And they're finally fulfilled and made whole in Jesus. As I thought about this, if we have the next diagram up, this memorial stone, when we say, what does it mean that it's fulfilled in Jesus? Well, we think about Israel being enslaved by Egypt and being freed, this moment where they're told to have Passover to remember the redemption that is secured by God. Well, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1, verse 7. If you think about the manna, the bread, well, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this is one that endures, that's everlasting. You won't go hungry again. The daily reminder of the tassels to follow the law. Well, we're to imitate Jesus. And we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 26 to 27. What about the last one, that God remembers, this hope of a Savior? Well, the Savior is here, and he's already won the victory. It is finished, in the words of Jesus, John 19, verse 30. So this moment at Passover, this memorial stone moment, it fulfills all the one that's gone before that. You know, we don't need another memorial stone. We don't need Jesus to do the cross again. He's already done that. He's already won the victory. And so how do we respond to all this? How do we respond as we think about Jesus being our memorial stone, our defining moment? And it's a really great question that we can have as we read the Bible to bring life to it, to make it applicable to our lives. How do I respond? We're going to take communion towards the end of the service together. What do we do in that time? What do we think about? What is our response going to be? At the back in the prayer meeting, there are some prayers around, interestingly enough, haze and thinking about the heaviness of the bushfires. And there are prayers about the Holy Spirit that would you start to make a way, if there's haze in people's lives, that you would, like a wind, blow that haze away. There's a prayer about God and that, God, you don't change, you're still there. And we thank you for who you are, your promises for us, and your everlasting love that overshadows everything that we might go through. How do we respond? How do we respond when there might be a bit of that haze there as we think about Jesus and the defining moment? And to look at how we might respond, I'd love us to consider our posture as we read, as we come to communion this morning. And I want to do this by looking at two stories in the Bible. And these are almost like, these stories happen almost in the shadow of the cross. They're just in the days and weeks leading up to Jesus dying on the cross. It's a story of one person, a woman, who enters the house of a leper. And the other person is Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So in Matthew 26, verse 6, we read about this story. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment or perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." What she has done will be told in memory of her. You know, this is different to the other memorials we've looked at, isn't it? It's not a memorial created by God. It's not one that's been created to remember this momentous occasion or to consider this moment where God has remembered his people. It's not a prophecy about the future. This is an act. It's an act of sacrifice, this woman entering this home and giving Jesus everything. We're told that the value of that perfume is about a year's worth of wages. It's a lot of money. Can you imagine giving your year's worth of wages? Here you go. That's a pretty big deal. As you read the story, you see the how she's perceived, that even the disciples were indignant. And if you think about women, and again, that time in history and how they were perceived, how they were valued, can you imagine that weight as you walk into this house, knowing that this is how you're going to be perceived? I wonder if she was a bit unsure about how Jesus would react. Despite all of these things that could be a haze, really, she holds fast onto the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to give him everything. And she does that. It's an action. She gives everything. And we're still speaking this moment 2,000 years later, all over the world. Why was this story here in the Bible? Perhaps it's really to show that this is what it means to follow Jesus, to give him everything. Jesus is about to atone for our sins, and he asks us that to believe. What it means to follow him is to pick up our cross daily, to serve Jesus. And this woman, in this moment, she's doing that. She's showing what it means to follow Jesus, to seek his righteousness above all. And this is what we see a lot of memorial services, right? If you've ever been to a memorial service of a believer, it's really a celebration. It's a time where people talk about how they serve God, how they were faithful, how they trusted in the Lord, how the Lord used them in these amazing ways to share the love of Jesus to others. It's a time where we talk about what they've done and who they are. And this is what we can think about as we reflect on this woman and her posture, where this sacrificial act has been talked about even today. What will be said about me, or what will be said about you when our time on earth is done, when we pass away? I wonder what's going to be said about me. It's a great way to read this story and to consider your posture. The very next verse. So we've had this story about this woman. The very next story is about Judas. In verse 14, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?'" What will you give me if I betray Jesus and give him over to you? "And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray them." Judas and his posture. He was seeking after the things that his eyes saw and that his heart was lusting for. He wasn't ready to trust and give everything to Jesus. "I'm going to look after my own self-sufficiency." He certainly wasn't remembering the tassels on his clothes that day. What a tragedy. Like, it is a tragedy, this story. Surely the question is, as you read this, how could betrayal happen at this moment? How could Judas betray Jesus in this moment? This moment where they are in close community, they're having dinner together, Judas has been with Jesus and the disciples. He's seen the miracles, he's seen the things that have been taught and said, he's seen the things that Jesus has done. How could betrayal happen? We're at this moment where the covenant is being proclaimed by Jesus. This is what everyone has been waiting for. And Judas is blinded by the lure of 30 pieces of silver. We see the contrast of these two stories. This woman gave a year's worth of wages compared to Judas, who betrayed Jesus for only 30 pieces of silver, which might have covered a month if you're a slave worth of wages. We see one person who's looking at what can I give, and the other, what can I get? One held onto these memorial moments despite the things that could distract. I'm focused on Jesus. The other was looking at the things that his eyes and his heart lusted for. One trusted Jesus completely. One trusted in themselves and their own self-sufficiency. The posture of these two people is very different. And it's what I'd love you to consider as we enter into a time of communion. And so if the welcome team, if you could begin distributing the elements, that would be great. Worship team, you can begin to head up as well. As communion is handed out, I had the absolute privilege of having lunch with Dave Odd late last year. Dave Odd, he was someone that mentored my parents. He's someone that I've watched faithfully serve God over many years. I know you won't want me to, but Dave, could you stand just for people that may not know who you are? If you don't know Dave, he's been involved in many different things. Principal here at Oxley College, he's been involved in eldership, in Bible colleges, mission work in Papua New Guinea, and Dave, you're someone I have a great deal of respect for, and I thank you for the part you play in my parents' lives and my life. So anyway, I wanted to hear some of Dave's stories, and one stood out to me. Dave and his wife, Beryl, were over in New Guinea. They were setting up a Bible college, and they were living by faith. They weren't supported by anyone or any organization. They were really trusting God to provide all their needs. And they were sitting at the breakfast table one day, and in Dave's words, he looked at his wife, Beryl, and said, there's no money in the bank. Now, I don't know about you, but as I listened to Dave share this story, I was thinking about, what would I do in that moment if I looked at my wife at Brecky and said, Lauren, there's no money in the bank. Well, I know for me, I would be pretty stressed. I would maybe be panicking a little. What do we do? Like, trying to sort out, trying to map a road through of how are we going to get through this? That would be my response. Dave went on to tell me what happened next. Dave and Beryl, they looked at each other and their response was, wonder what God's up to now. Wonder what God's up to now. Dave and Beryl, they were in this moment, their reaction was shaped by knowing who God was and what He had done for them. They had a posture that was expectant, that was completely reliant on God. What are you up to, God? How can we serve you? How can we follow you? What's the next step? We trust you, God, completely, 100%. We trust you. Another man that I think of was my oppa. He was a faithful man. He would evangelize to anyone and anyone that he could. And he passed away when I was 14. If we could have that picture up, that next picture up, please. The thing I remember about him, it says on his tombstone, on his gravestone, up in Corryong, and I go and have a look whenever I'm up there. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's how I remember my oppa. That was his posture. That describes him to a T of who he was. The legacy that he left his many grandchildren. What an amazing thing for someone to think of you in that way after their time on earth is gone. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, when I think about people that example that complete trust in God, the ones that have the runs on the board, so to speak, of following God and being obedient to his calling, they have this the same posture that the woman had as she anointed Jesus in that house. They aren't concerned with what other people think. They aren't concerned about, how's this actually going to work? Is there some way I can maybe have a bit of a safety blanket in case this doesn't work out? Their eyes are on Jesus, not on money, fame, or the things that the flesh desires. Their eyes are on Jesus. And as a result, they lay down their lives. They give everything. They know that the greatest treasure is found in Jesus. Their eternal future is secure. And you see the connection here between the memorial stone that is Jesus, our defining moment, and also about what they believe about eternity and how it shapes them. And so in closing, I'm going to read again Jesus' words at the Last Supper. And I wrote some things on here about what we could consider as we take communion, but I thought it was said this morning in worship as those words were brought forth. We have to make a decision and be determined to say that I can't do it without Jesus. That's what this defining moment is all about. As Jesus says, I'm the one that's going to provide. I'm the one that's going to redeem. I'm the one that's going to make a way for your sins to be cleansed and forgiven. We have to make sure that we check ourselves. A bit like what those tassels kind of foreshadow. Am I holy? God, you've called me to be holy. I'm adopted into your family. Am I living that way? Jesus is the only one who can bring us back to our Heavenly Father. This time of communion, it's not a ritual. It's not a check the box. It's a declaration, as we heard this morning in that word. Jesus, you reign, God, you're sovereign. Every time we do this, every time we take communion, we're joining with the heavenly host, declaring this memorial stone moment of our lives that is Jesus Christ. And so could we stand as we take communion together? And then we're going to have a time of worship just to declare and glorify God. And I'd love for us to take communion together, and so I'll walk you through this. Luke 24, verse 19 to 23. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're remembering this memorial stone moment. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question each other. So let's just take a moment to examine ourselves, to consider our posture, to maybe reflect on those two stories of the woman who gave it all to Jesus and Judas who betrayed him for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Or consider people in our life that we look to as that example that we can follow of how they live their lives. So let's take that moment too, and then we'll invite you to take communion together. Thank you, Jesus. So you hold the biscuit that represents the bread in your hand. And you took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." May you join me as we take the bread this morning. Now as you hold the cup. And Jesus said, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's drink of the cup together. Jesus, we worship you this morning. We worship you this morning. You are our defining moment, our memorial stone, that if we remember and hold on to, we know that it can change our lives. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made by going to that cross, for the brutal death that you had to endure out of love for us, We thank you for your resurrection and the victory that you have over sin, death, and the grave, and that we can walk in alongside you. Jesus, you deserve all the praise, all the honor, and we love you, Lord. And I pray that this will be a moment where each one of us can again make that decision. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. We thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.